Okay, so here we are for the 12th lesson in the Living Hope series, and this is the third lesson in the Dreams and Disappointment mini-series within the series. And I want to start today by reviewing. So who, does anybody remember the definition of hope? I know Martha's Wednesday Wonders are going to be able to spout this out. The definition of hope is the, starts with an E.
Expectation
of good. That's right. So an expectation is sort of like hope. We hope for and we expect those things that we haven't seen. So that's kind of integral to our journey in living hope. And I have sort of crafted a definition together of living hope that I've said over and over each week. Does anybody want to say in their own words what you think living hope is? More than just plain old hope. But how, what does it mean to have a living hope?
It means living above your circumstances and looking for God to show up.
Yes, ma'am. Excellent answer, Sally. So, yeah, living hope is not just that hope of eternity, you know, in the sweet by and by, but in the, what do they say, in the gritty here and now or something like that, the nitty-gritty here and now. And that we can have hope, just like we sang in the song that we have sung so many times, I have a hope, I have a future, that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And we get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So to me, that's what living hope is that you don't just have to wait till heaven to have hope. And so I want us to learn to cultivate some of these mindsets and understand what it means to live by vision, to live, you know, that's how Jesus lived. He set aside his God-like omniscience and his power and all the things that made him God. And he came to model for us what it looks like to live on this earth. And so he did it by vision. He did it by listening to his father, by going to the scriptures he had learned as a boy. And he got a vision. And so when he stood up to announce his ministry, he announced his vision from Isaiah 61. He said, I have come to because the Lord's anointed me. So anything that we have a God-given dream about, God's anointed it for us. If it's is from God, he's going to give us the Holy Spirit to help us accomplish that. Because, you know, whatsoever he calls us to do, he brings it to pass. So Jesus lived this way, and that's how we want to learn to live. And that's what he was teaching his disciples to do. And then we wanted to have another mindset we learned last lesson about living with a kingdom agenda, a kingdom mindset. Because so often, I think I wanted to make sure that I said this where it was understandable, but on the last recording, I said something about a Mercedes being parked at the end of my driveway, and there was a little, like, sometimes the recording will skip a little bit. I said, it is not like expecting to have a Mercedes parked at the end of my driveway, although my husband has promised me, I think back in like 1985, he said, I'll get you a 1985 Mercedes. In about 2005. He never came through on that. Still waiting on that one, but that was really just a little joke. But seriously, you know, yes, I think God cares about our material things, and I think that's part, every good and perfect gift comes from God. But mainly what God wants to do is make our lives different, and that our main purpose for every single person around the table, that our first dream would be to be like Jesus. To be connected with our Father like he was, and then to live out life like he did. And then the third thing, and this is also like Jesus, is to be wholehearted. And I take real comfort in knowing that I can't produce wholeheartedness on my own. Now, this is still review, so these are things that I've mentioned in the past. But you know, it says, and I don't think this lesson recorded this verse, I'm just saying it spontaneously, but a verse I pray real often is 1 Thessalonians 5:24, and it says, the God of peace himself, he is the one who called you, and he too will bring it to pass. So if he's called us to do something, if he's called us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, then we can ask him, Lord, will you make that true of me? So I like to know that, you know, if there's a commandment intrinsic in that is a promise that God will enable me to obey him by the power of his Spirit. So that's a verse that'll help us live by hope too. And then the last thing is knowing that mindset of being willing to be different. God's ways are not like our ways, Isaiah 55 told us. And we saw, we were singing earlier about the promised land and how that's such a great picture for us about what living hope is like. They were bound for the promised land, and getting there is sometimes, you know, wholesome things that we don't expect. But getting from the promise to the promised land is a real good picture of walking out our circumstances in the middle. And the promised land is a picture of the Spirit-filled life. And the great news is Joshua and Caleb got to live like that every single day. Moses got to live like that every single day in the wilderness, whereas the majority of the people missed that part of the journey, because they weren't kingdom mindsetted. Maybe they weren't wholehearted. Maybe they didn't live by vision. Maybe they had forgotten, even though they had the chance to look across. Maybe they'd forgotten, oh, milk and honey's coming my way, you know. So anyway, to be like God is going to be different from what our natural inclination is going to be, and usually what's different from the world around us. So those are some things that'll help us when we're touching on these dreams and desires that we have. But when we start feeling that disappointment, dissatisfaction, when things haven't happened as quickly as we want them to. So any questions about that? That good? Okay. So let's talk about a woman in the Old Testament who had a dream, and she was wanting something very desperately, the scripture tells us, and her name was Hannah, and she had the dream of having a baby, and that dream had gone on year after year after year. And so let's pick up on that story in 1 Samuel chapter 1, 1 through 7, which is listed on the handout. Her husband, Elkanah, had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, Hannah wept and did not eat. And I just happen to know from my pharmacy training and from just reading a lot about depression, one of the key symptoms of depression is change in appetite. And we can even, when our dreams don't happen quickly, or when we don't see God at work, we can even slip from dissatisfaction to discouragement to depression. And that's what Satan would want to do. He wants to rob us of our dream. And we are so tempted, I think, as people to focus on what we're missing, what we don't have, instead of what we do have. And I thought this was a very powerful quote from Matthew Henry talking about Hannah. I just lifted this right out of the commentary from 1 Samuel 1. It says, though Hannah had just reason to be troubled, yet let her consider whether she had reason to be troubled to such a degree. Our sorrow upon any account is sinful and inordinate when it diverts us from our duty to God and embitters our comfort in him. When it makes us unthankful for the mercies we enjoy and distrustful of the goodness of God to us in further mercies, when it casts a damp upon our joy in Christ. So to say that in kind of 2018 language, whenever we're tempted to despair, we can always go back and say, wait a minute, I've got something to be thankful for. I have new mercies every day. I'm going to be looking for the goodness of the Lord today. and I'm going to thank him for what I do have. I'm going to focus on that. That's going to spring joy up in me. And that's how we get to Living Hope. And that's what Hannah, how she walked through her process of disappointment. I think all of us, I think it's important. We talked about earlier in the year the dry bones and about how getting in touch with our dry bones is important. Because really, that's the place where we see the big dreams come true. That's where we see the big miracles and breakthroughs happen, is when we are powerless. Hannah had, I'm sure, tried every way she knew to get pregnant, and it wasn't working for her. And I know that I've had some things in my past that I tried and tried and tried, ran it up the flagpole, butted against the wall, and they still didn't happen. And yet, to get to the place where you realize, if God doesn't do this, it's not going to happen. That's a good place to be. And that way we can get on with the business of our day-to-day living and roll that care upon the Lord, as Peter writes for us to do. 2 Corinthians 12:9, I like the way the New Living expressed it. It says, "My grace," God speaking to Paul, "my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." So now, Paul said, "I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me." So Hannah was dreaming of a baby, and the Bible doesn't specifically say that God is the one who gave her that dream, but we know that in retrospect, we can say, oh yeah, that was a God-given dream, because look who, first of all, he gave her a miraculous birth from her intercession or her petition of the Lord. And she was living in a time where it was pretty godless. It was pretty bleak in people following the Lord wholeheartedly. And her baby was Samuel, who was the first prophet in all of Israel and the last of the judges. So we know that God implanted that in her heart just by looking in retrospect. And sometimes, you know, hindsight is 20/20. We won't always know. And I have a little tiny testimony kind of like that. I remember walking one day. I can tell you exactly where I was on Montevallo Road. And I had been praying for Covenant Church. And the Lord just laid this incredible burden on me. And this was not the first time he had given me a real just deep sense of just holy heaviness about just praying for the holiness and the purity and revival in this church. And I was walking along, and I remember just thinking, Lord, your house, the verse he gave me was from Isaiah, and it was talking about, my house shall be a house of prayer. I thought, oh, Lord, that's what we need. We need to have a house of prayer. And it was like the Lord just, I mean, everybody I talked to for a while say, are you in a small group? Do y'all pray? Do you have any prayer groups that you know about in the church? I mean, like, I would run into somebody, I wouldn't even say hello to them. I remember seeing Jenny Winford one time, and I saw her at a little antique store, and I said, Jenny, hey, do you have a group that you pray with? And she's going, hey, Kathy, good to see you. But, I mean, I was just eaten up with this. And I thought, this has got to be God. It's so odd. Why am I so obsessed with this? So this was probably, I don't know, maybe 15 years ago. It was quite a while back. I can't pinpoint the date exactly. But and I remember when I was on the nominating committee several years ago, I said, when I left, I said, I have been trying to get this group for the last 3.5 years to start a prayer team or a prayer committee. And I just want to leave, my parting words are, y'all get us a prayer committee or prayer team. So they're all like, yeah, we know, Kathy. And so as of January of this year, I was called to a meeting right before the holidays, and I wasn't really sure. It was kind of a cryptic little note to come to this meeting and, you know, talking about some plans for our transition at Covenant. And the new interim pastor, Sandy Wilson, started talking about some different teams that he wanted to set up. And the very first one that came out of his mouth is, the first team I'd like for us to have is a prayer team. And I just went, You are kidding. Because I had gone into that room thinking, I think this is probably a job assignment, and I know my plate is full. All he had to say is prayer team. The rest of that 30 minutes just went by in a blur. I went, oh, my gosh, God, oh, my gosh, God, oh, my gosh, God. I cannot believe we're going to have a prayer team at Covenant. Guess who the co-chairman is? Yeah, that would be me. And I wanted to tell y'all a little funny text that that went between me and my co-chairman, Nathan Collins, who is a probably 40-ish red-headed darling guy who has a real heart for prayer. So he and I are working in tandem on this. And so we were getting some ideas together we were going to present. And Nathan and I were swapping texts before this meeting that night. And he said, well, do you have something ready to say about the prayer team? And I said, no, but I'd be glad to say something. Or I defer. You go ahead and do it, because I'm thinking, you know, he's a man. Let him do it. And he wrote me back, and he said, it's your baby. You rock it. And I thought, yes, sir, that's right. I will. I'm going to rock that baby. And so with that in mind, and with that thing of having a dream, and it doesn't have to be about something that's a ministry. It can be about something in your family, something about your own gifts and talents. It could be something about your home. But let's just take a minute, and I'm just going to be kind of quiet here, and let us just listen to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, what is my baby? Is there some deep desire in my heart that's a dream that you've planted there that we really believe or desire to see him bring to pass? And I know some of us are faster and slower processors than others, so you can think about that during the week. But I know some people are still in the, I'm not sure I have a dream phase. And some people are in the, oh, wow, my list is getting pretty long. Kathy, is it okay for me to want all this? So, you know, you may be somewhere in between. But it's something I really want to challenge you to think about, because I believe that we have a purpose and that God has plans for us every day. Our days are numbered. And just because we reach a certain age and we're not making all those major life decisions that we were when we were in our 20s and 30s, I do believe that God has plans and dreams he wants to fulfill in and through us for this season, whatever season that might be. So let's talk about the whys now. That was the want, the why. Okay, so Hannah had an unfulfilled dream. And why did she have it? Well, we've already said that God put it there. But she also, because she had that deep desire, because it was a barren place, it left an open target, so to speak, for shame, for lies of the enemy, for rejection, for feeling like her self-worth was just zero. You know, we know in that culture, in biblical times, that our worth and value as women was pretty much tied up in whether we were fertile or not. Were you able to bear a baby? Were you able to bear 12 sons for your husband? Well, then you were a big shot, you know, if you were that person. So Hannah was tormented by the other wife because her dream hadn't come true yet. And we want to be, you know, I don't believe this was the case with Hannah, but it may have been mixed motives for her. As I think a lot of times, as long as we're human and we're on this earth, sometimes our flesh can get in on those good things too, those God-given things. And so we want to check our motives. Did Hannah want a baby because Peninnah had a bunch of kids?
Yeah.
Yeah, probably. Yeah, but at least it made her want it more, because there it was all the time in front of her. And so we want to check our motives. I love the way the Amplified tells us that in James 4, 2, and 3. It says, you are jealous and covet what others have, and your desires go unfulfilled, so you become murderers. To hate is to murder as far as your hearts are concerned. You burn with envy and anger and are not able to obtain the gratification, the contentment, and the happiness that you seek, so you fight in war. You do not have because you do not ask. So I love that verse. Mm-hmm. You know, we want to be sure that we're asking. Or you do ask God for them and yet fail to receive because you ask with wrong purpose and evil, selfish motives. So that would be a good checkpoint for us, wouldn't it? Is if we are not having our dreams fulfilled, we may want to go back and say, oh, what's the source of it? Is it my own selfishness? Is it jealousy and comparison? Or is it from the Lord? And that very first week, we looked at some of the characteristics of God-given dreams. And you can go back and see that a lot of it is about how God-given dreams shape us and tap into our potential and our gifts and everything. So anyway, we want to make sure that we don't, in the waiting, start believing the lies that our worth or our identity is synonymous with our dream. You know, sometimes we can even make an idol out of our dreams. I love the fact that was really not the case for Hannah, although she seemed so tormented that she was depressed and couldn't eat, even though her husband brought her the double portion to let her know, I see that you're, you know, that this is hard for you. It says in 1 Samuel 1:8, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So she did have the love of her husband. It would have probably come in really handy to stir up some living hope to rehearse that, you know. And then she had the love of her heavenly husband in Psalm 1:8. The Passion Translation of the Song of Solomon is really awesome if y'all don't have it. It says, listen, my radiant one. This would be Jesus, our bridegroom king, speaking. Listen, my radiant one. If you ever lose sight of me, just follow in my footsteps where I lead my lovers. Come with your burdens and cares. Come to the place near the sanctuary of my shepherds. So he's saying, come to me. Come into my presence. It's in that intimacy with him that he changes us. He changes our desires. And I know God's had given me dreams that I didn't even want to be my dream, you know, but as I came into his presence and as some of his ideas came forward, it changed me. And I thought, oh, of course I want to do that because you're asking, you know. So that's what the psalmist did in Psalm 73. I've got just several verses from the New Living there on our handout. It says, then I went into your sanctuary, O God. That's always a great plan. Just when you don't know what else to do, go into God's sanctuary. And then when I did that, I realized that my heart was bitter and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. And I remember reading that verse and praying that scripture and feeling like, oh, I wish I could say that with all my heart. That, Lord, there's nothing on earth I desire besides you. Again, we can appropriate that and say, Lord, would you make that true of my heart? Would you help me see it like you see it? Would you purify my motives so that what I really want more than anything is you? So that intimacy with you is what gets me by as I discover your dreams for me and as I wait for your dreams for me. So where does that happen? It happens in the sanctuary, and I'm going to call that place a womb. I felt like prayer for Hannah was like the womb where she was able to receive and conceive what God had in store for her. And this is a favorite verse of mine from the Amplified Bible that I'm hoping one day to maybe use in the title of some sort of a book or something, something. I don't know, podcast or I don't know what. But anyway, I love the phrase heaven-born possibilities. And it's taken from Isaiah 4, you heavens from above, and let the skies rain down righteousness, the pure spiritual heaven-born possibilities that have their foundation in the holy being of God. Let the earth open and let them, the skies and the earth, sprout forth salvation, and let righteousness germinate and spring up as plants do together. I, the Lord, have created it. So you see that God's the source of it, and that as we come together with Him in intimacy, He plants those things that spring up. That's what He did for Hannah. Let's look at how she prayed in 1 Samuel 9:1-16. It says, "Once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord, and she made this vow, 'O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut.' As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her. Seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound, he thought she had been drinking. 'Must you come here drunk?' he demanded. 'Throw away your wine.' 'Oh, no, sir,' she replied. 'I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged, and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I am a wicked woman, for I have been praying out of great anguish and sorrow.'" To me, that's an invitation to just let it rip. If you need to just, I mean, I've done it on many occasions, particularly for the life of my children, or those are the ones that I have, you know, that's able to grab me way down deep and get all that emotion out of me, and just petition the Lord over the life of my children. And I think He's inviting us to do that. And as we go into the sanctuary, we get to a chance to see it differently. And sometimes He'll give us a promise as we've been meditating on the scriptures. Sometimes He'll use that time to light up some of those things we've been meditating on or singing. And Hannah, I thought this was really interesting. She used a prayer principle that I love, is that she was specific. She just didn't ask for any baby. She asked for a boy baby. And I think that had to have been something, you know, Holy Spirit led, because she asked for that boy baby. And I believe she found peace from the mocker, the one that speaks those voices of accusation and guilt and shame to us and our worthlessness. One of the verses that I've used for years to battle shame is Proverbs 22:10. It says, "Drive out the mocker and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended." So she used prayer as a way to vent her negative emotions. Instead of letting the other wife's voice and the sad stares of all of her peers be kind of the thing that was in her mind all the time that she was rehearsing, she went to prayer. She let it all out before the Lord. And when she did that, she found peace. And I loved that Eli hadn't seen anybody pray like that in so long. I don't think it says in the Bible in Judges, because this was the end, as I said, of the season of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Apparently, there weren't too many people up at the altar petitioning the Lord. But I want us to be a people that are prayerful people. I mean, the James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous woman or man is powerful and effective. That's what Hannah was doing. She was a powerful and effective prayer warrior. And so when God wants to reproduce something, He uses His word. So I don't know what Hannah had been studying. She may have gone back to the words of Deuteronomy. You know, God promised blessings for those who wholeheartedly followed Him. For those who listened to Him, it says in Deuteronomy 28:1, that God would bless them. He would bless the fruit of their body. He would bless the cattle in their fields. He would bless them in the city. He would bless them in the country. He would bless them going out. He'd bless them going in. Well, maybe she was saying, Lord, you said, you said. I don't know what she was praying, but she was saying, Lord, I know you're good, and I know that you tell the truth. And so she was letting God's word and what she knew about God's character penetrate her and plant something deep inside of her that brought forth faith to leave that place different. So his word is like seed. You know, we've seen that again and again and again in Scripture, because most of these people lived in an agricultural kind of environment. So the parable of the sower talks about God's word being like seed. And Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 says, the rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. So I believe that as we pray back God's word to him, and we just bring it to him over and over, yielded, surrendered, wholeheartedly saying, God, you're God, you're sovereign. I believe this is from you, but I come surrendered with my hands open, just bringing it right back to you and saying, here it is, God. I petition you. I'm asking. This is the desire of my heart, you know, and nevertheless, not my will, but yours. That's what Hannah did. And as she did that, it sprang up faith in her. And that's what we need to do. We need to ask, just like she did, and Ezekiel, we know he did, going back to the barren place that he was looking at. And lo, those bones were very dry. You know, what do you see, Ezekiel? A bunch of bones, a whole bunch of them, and they were really, really dry. And so what did Ezekiel do? I've got a reminder here on Ezekiel 37. Starting in verse 2, it said, I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And the Lord asked Ezekiel, son of man, can these dry bones live? And then he gave the best answer. He said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And we know that when he spoke the word of the Lord, those bones started dancing, didn't they? Yeah, so that's what we want to do. And so as the Spirit reveals, you know, he'll take his word and he'll reveal at least in part what he's got in store for us. But we can never really know the whole picture. And that's the tension with living by hope, isn't it? Is that we hope for what we can't see. So we have this promise, we have this vision, and yet we're just still hoping. You know, so let's remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2. And I love the way J.B. Phillips said this. Such a familiar passage. And I found a song today that sings these lyrics, and we're going to have to start singing it so we can memorize this one. It's so, so good. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has, through his Spirit, let us share his secret. For nothing is hidden from the Spirit, not even the deep wisdom of God. For who could really understand a man's innermost thoughts except for the Spirit of the man himself? How much less could anyone understand the thoughts of God except for the very Spirit of God? And the marvelous thing is this, that we now receive not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God himself, so that we can actually understand something of God's generosity toward us. So what's that saying? It's saying we can't, our minds can't conceive of what God has in store, but we do at least see in part. We do sense in part through the power of his Spirit some of that mystery that's waiting around the bend for us. And so we do that in the womb of prayer through intimacy with him. And as we take each step, we stay in step with the Spirit, it says in Galatians 5. One of the verses that came to my mind as I was studying again today was Proverbs 4, I believe it's verse 18. It says, the light of the righteous is like the dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the new day. So God is just going to give you a little bit more light and a little bit more light and a little bit more light until boom, you're there. You know, you're getting to see the light at the end of the tunnel, and then you walk through that door, and then you're there. Your hope has been fulfilled, and you don't need faith anymore. You don't need hope anymore because you're living the promise. So that's an exciting way to live. And then the last thing I wanted to share was my last W on worship. And going back to that kingdom agenda, our dreams, yes, they're about us because God's given us a life to steward. He's given us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and however many years he blesses us with to glorify him. And he wants to raise up those babies, whatever our dreams are, those little babies that we want him to conceive in us and we want to receive from him. And it's done in partnership. And so first of all, he wants to reproduce, not whatever the baby is, but he wants to reproduce his character in us. He wants us to be more like Jesus, which brings him more glory. So as we walk it out in faith, that brings glory to God. And then as we get closer and closer and more light comes, and then the testimony becomes reality, that really brings God glory. Well, I want to close with a little testimony about something that I don't know yet. Because I think a lot of us have some things where I'm pretty sure this is God. I'm not sure, you know, like, is this something he's done with, or is this something that's going to be ongoing, or, you know, you know. So I had, back in the day, when I first started teaching the class, I started actually with a curriculum, and then I had added so many Bible verses and stories and stuff to it that I quit doing the curriculum, and I started writing my own material, and basically just writing my quiet time down and sharing it, which is what I'm doing today, just kind of putting it in some kind of a outline form. And so at the end of each year, I would pray, well, Lord, do you want me to teach again next year? Because I mean, I really didn't ever think I'd be a Bible study teacher. I mean, that wasn't an ambition of mine. That wasn't a dream of mine. That was not anything that was on my radar. And so I'd pray until I felt some sort of inspiration about, oh, you know what would be really great to teach? I'd love to teach about the names of God. Oh, my gosh, I'm so excited. And so then I'd start researching the names of God or whatever the topic was. And then I'd think, oh, I can't wait till it starts. And then I think, oh, I guess I'm teaching again, you know. And so I was living by vision, and that's kind of how I got from year to year until eventually it was kind of like, you can quit asking me. Just, you don't have to ask me anymore if this is what we're doing, you know. So there may come a day, you know, that I'm sitting in the nursing home and some of us will be in the rocking chairs and we'll still be talking about Jesus. Or there may come a day that the Lord will say, you're done. You know, just well done, that good and faithful servant, you know, whatever. I hope he'll say well done. But anyway, so during one of those seasons, though, back to the day when I was still seeking the Lord, well, Lord, what do you want me to do next? I was reading in the book of Habakkuk. Y'all know that very, very famous passage, Habakkuk 2, that says, the vision is yet for the appointed time. That one, though it tarries, wait for it. Write it on tablets so that those who read it may run. And I mean, like, it was one of those moments. I know who in here has had one of those moments where you read the scripture and it's like new ink on the Bible. All of a sudden it means something different, or all of a sudden you think, that was the Holy Spirit. Oh my gosh, that was for me. You know how that feels, is for God to just really, you know, turn the lights on. Okay, so it was like, and it was like different from I'd ever read it before, because I was a runner back in the day, so I always was consider myself, you know, carrying that torch out and running out in front of the Olympics or something like that. Well, no, that's not what I saw. I saw myself writing, and I thought, whoa, you know, what, Lord? And I started praying, and I felt like maybe God was asking me to write a book. Well, golly, guys, this has been a dozen years or more ago. And so I thought, oh, wow, that's totally not my thing. I mean, I have no gifting in this area. But, God, I'm willing. If you're asking me to do it, I know you'll bring it to pass. And I'm so weak and zero in this area, I know it'll be a fabulous book. Yes, Lord, if that's what you're asking me to do. Well, okay, and so I'm holding out my Divine Design Notebook 2017 to 2018. This may be one of the, like, I don't know, what, 15 books I've written. This may be what he was asking me to do. Because at that time, I wasn't recording it on the computer. I wasn't keeping records of it or anything. This may be it. I don't know. I may not know till heaven. And then the other thing that happened which may be it. I'm not sure. But, I wanted to tell you about how God kind of confirmed that. Okay, so, and that's one of the things I use to know if a dream is God-given. So, Lord, I think you're saying write a book, but, I mean, that seems so odd. I just, okay, would you just confirm that this is what's on your mind? And so I was this is when my child was still in preschool, because I can remember being at God's House Kindergarten, and I'm standing there waiting on my child from the playground or something, and this woman and I started to talk. I could not tell you her name for $100. If you gave me a Ben Franklin, I couldn't tell you who it was. Mm-hmm. But she said, what are you doing this weekend? And I said, nothing, just kind of hanging out, and I think Jackson has a soccer game. And she said, oh, I'm going to a Christian writers conference. Would you be interested in going? And I went, yes, I am totally going. So it was like, that was so out of the blue. I hardly knew her. And I said, well, I mean, is this weekend? Is it too late? And she said, no, you can go, you know. And she said, here's the thing. And so I looked it up and I signed up and I went to this thing for about 3 years in a row. And I got some ideas. So that's one thing. And then I saw this woman who used to go to Covenant at that first writers conference. And she said, tell Bill Hay I said hello. And I said, okay, I'll tell him. So the next Sunday, I found Bill after church, and I said, Bill, who was the first pastor of this church, if y'all don't know him, I said, Bill, this woman that used to go to our church, remember her? He said, oh, yeah, how is she doing? I said, she's great. And she made me promise to tell you hello. He said, well, what were you doing there? Are you writing a book? And I said, I don't know. I think I might be going to write a book, but I'm not sure. He said, Kathy, I think that's a great idea. I think you need to do it. And I said, oh, okay. You know, thinking, you know, you're one of my people. I want you to say, oh, don't do that. That's too much trouble. But he didn't. He said, you know what? I'm going to pray. And I said, what? He said, I'm going to pray that God will send some people to help you. Mm-hmm. And I thought, okay, I'll take that. I thought that was a little bit unexpected. I said, great. I'm going to need a lot of help if this is what God's going to do. So then probably, I don't know, 3 or 4 or 5 years went by. And some of you remember our dear friend Dana Smith. And she said, Kathy, we have got to get these lessons digital. And I said, what does that even mean, Dana? And she said, this CD thing we're doing about burning CDs and handing them out, she said, that is in the past. We need to go digital. We need to get a website. And I went, oh, Dana, no, we don't need a website. We're a tiny ministry. What's that? She said, if you will let me do this, I'll handle it. You just have to say yes. So I got with leaders and said, what do y'all think about doing a website? They said, yes. We prayed. Everybody came back with a hearty, yes, we need to do it. Okay, and so is the digital, quote, unquote, book of the lessons that are out there on the World Wide Web, is that the book? Mm-hmm. Maybe. I still don't know. And I have to tell y'all, I made the other group laugh when I told this lesson the first time. I want to tell y'all what I thought. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, mind can't conceive, you know, and the Spirit reveals it to us what's on the heart of God. You know, it's different from the spirit of the world. Well, let me tell you what I had in mind. This is what I was thinking God was asking me to do. I was thinking he was asking me to be the next Beth Moore. I was thinking that I needed to get my book written, get it to a publisher, get on the circuit, get on the speaker route, get me some pantyhose, get me some navy blue pumps and my little suit, and go on Oprah. I mean, I really thought, and my mother said, well, if you go on Oprah, I want to get you a St. John suit. I've always wanted you to have one of those. And I'm going, me and Pat Nixon, you know, are going to have a St. John suit when I go on Oprah. Well, y'all know Oprah doesn't even have a show anymore. So I don't think that dream was from the Lord. I think that was just my worldly, you know, idea of what it would be like to write a book. So I don't know. But what I do know is that God has met me faithfully every step of the way. And we have a community of people that listen on the web that is larger than the people who come to Bible study. So I believe that's a kingdom thing. I believe that's a vision thing that wasn't even my vision. It was God's vision, and it was Dana's vision. I believe it's something different than I even wanted to do, different than most ministries this size would do. And I do believe that it's something that's caused us to stretch and grow, you know, because all of us housewives that are these little leaders that come up here on Tuesday mornings, we don't have a clue what we're doing. I mean, we've learned. You know, as God's called us forward into technology, but I mean, talk about getting our buttons pushed over technology. Oh man, all of us have, you know, journal chapters full on the technology that it took to follow the dream of doing this. So that's just one little idea. I'm not saying y'all need to go start a ministry. I'm just saying sometimes God can lead you left and right and left and right, and I believe that He will. And so today what I'd like to do is pray for everybody. And as we close, and then you can write your one thing. Maybe God will give you a bright idea while you're writing your one thing. But I'm going to pray that God will just plant a dream in your heart and help you recognize His voice and His fingerprints and His pathway along the way. Okay? So, Father, I thank you so much for Hannah and the example she gave us, Lord. I thank you that she wasn't afraid to admit what she wanted, Lord. She didn't just bury it and let the voices of shame and worthlessness become her identity, Lord. But she stuck with it. She wasn't afraid to hope, Lord. And I know that's a temptation sometimes, even though we've waited for a long time. Father, I pray for each one of us that we would be willing to open our minds and open our hearts to you and say, Lord, what have you planted? Is there something that you want to yet plant in us? And Father, I pray that you would cause us to have the right motivation, Father, that we wouldn't do it for men, that we wouldn't do it for our own glory, but Father, we would do it for your glory, that whatever you give us to do, Father, we would do it wholeheartedly, and that we would do it unto you, Lord, and that we would trust you with the results. Father, thank you that you give us your Spirit, that you do give us a spirit of wisdom and insight and revelation, and that you flood the eyes of our heart with light to give us insights about what it is you'd have us to do. Father, I pray that we would allow those gifts and those things that bring us great joy to be our guidance. I pray that your word, that we would spend time in the sanctuary, and that we would focus on those verses that seem to really speak to us, and Lord, that we would just petition you with them and ask you for them. And I pray, Father, for every woman who's listening, Lord, that if there's not a promise that she believes to be hers, that Father, you'd give her one, that you would let each of us be people who are promised land people. We live by promise because you're a God who's a promise keeper. You're a promise maker, you're a promise keeper. And Father, I do pray that as we wait, that we would choose to give you glory and worship you in the waiting. Father, we pray that we would let that waiting, that we would let that process, that we would let that journey chisel us and mold us into the image of Jesus. So that us being with you would be like all married people with you, Lord, that they start looking alike. Studies show that married people start looking alike the longer that they've lived with one another and looked at one another. So, Father, let us, we pray, look more and more like you as we look to you for our dreams. Father, I pray against any spirit of fear. I pray against any spirit of discouragement, against any shame, against doubt and unbelief, Father. And I just pray in a spirit of faith and hope, Father, that we would believe you, that you are good, and that we have a God who has a future and a hope for each one of us for each day that we live. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.